Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we get into your word, again, that it's not my words that are spoken. It's not my opinion, because my opinion doesn't matter. But God, your word brings life. And so, Father, I ask, Lord, that you cause us to hear what you're going to speak this morning. I pray that you cause us, Lord, to not only hear it, but be doers. Lord, to be equipped, go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that don't know you. And so, Father, we just thank you and we praise you for everything that you're doing and everything that you've done in our lives. And we know that you're going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We have been in Romans now for over a year. And again, we've been preaching verse by verse. I'm hoping to get to verse 18. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 11 today. But just to give you a refresher, because we did take a break a little bit, and I think it was like 2 weeks, we had guest speaker, and then I shared a message that was on my heart about God the faithful. And so we're getting back into Romans. And just a couple things that I want to just remind you of. If you look back just a few verses in Romans chapter 11, be good if I got there in my Bible. So give me just 1 second. Here we've gotten into this section in this chapter where we see God's plan for Israel. Okay? And again, we do not teach replacement theology here at Momentum. We have not replaced the place of the Jewish people. And again, that's heresy. It is being taught in the world that we're in. And we're going to see that clearly today, because Paul's going to address it. And so we've been looking at that, but we understand too, as we've looked at Israel, especially the last time we were into this study, that there is still a remnant that Paul talks about. And that idea of a remnant, I related it to, when I think of remnant, I think of a carpet store. I think when we, again, when we do remodeling the house to try to save some money, we always go to the remnant section, looking for just the right size piece of carpet for that smaller room that we might have in the house. We go to recarpet it. But God has a remnant. And I brought out the point that I believe that even in his church today, that God has a remnant. Somebody here at the church sent a little thing to me yesterday, and they said, if Paul were to write a letter to the American, or if Paul were to be alive today and present and see the American church, we would definitely be getting a letter. And it's true. I have no doubt of that, about that. And again, even as Pastor Ted shared last week, he's really concerned, and he works with a lot of churches. Are we even really the church anymore? And again, that's why it's so important that here at Momentum we get recentered and we say, okay, God, we're going to base things on your principles and on your word. And so we've seen that the children of Israel in prior verses have actually come to the point that they have rejected God. In fact, I'm just going to read verse 9, and here you have Paul quoting from David. It says this, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block of retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever." Quite some words there that are being spoken. I mean, it should really get our attention when we read things like that. And we know this is that in the beginning of 11, Paul asked the question, has God rejected his people? And again, we see him with this no means, which we're going to see again as we talk about the idea, have they fallen completely? And that word there means no way, absolutely not in the Greek. It means there's just no way. God is still going to use Israel. And we've talked about this before. As Americans, or as the church in America, we stand with Israel. Not so much, again, because how many have been to Israel here? Just raise your hand if you have been, okay. You know, if you go to Israel and you start talking about Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. over there. They love Americans, but when you start talking about Jesus, again, I had an opportunity, and I wasn't able to take advantage of it when we built out this building because we were just so busy to go to Israel. And my main job on that trip was supposed to minister to Christian pastors or Jews that had come to Christ because of how they were persecuted over there. Again, they love Yahweh, but how many know that it's impossible to love Yahweh without loving His Son? And so there lies the difficulty. But because of God's promises to them, we stand with them. We pray for them. And so we're going to start here in verse 11. And we're going to read through some verses, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to see exactly what Paul is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 11, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are to remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, the severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provide you continued in His kindness. Otherwise, you too would be cut off. And even they, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive trees, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" And we're going to stop there. I'm not going to promise we're going to get to 24. In fact, I know that we're not going to this morning, but we will. Again, how many know that Romans 11 is going to be here? Whether it be a week or 2 weeks or 4 weeks from now. So I'm not concerned. So we know today that God still has a plan for the children of Israel. And the reason why we know that is because His Word makes that clear. In fact, I believe it was last week I said, if you look in Jeremiah 31:31, you will see that plan spelled out very clearly. And I'd encourage you to look that up sometime today. So if we look at verse 11, it says this, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And again, His response is, "By no means." Absolutely not. That would come out in the Greek. Absolutely not. Now, there was something that just stuck out to me as I was reading that scripture. How many remember, it wasn't too long ago, that I stumbled up here, I was dealing with my sciatic, I jumped that speaker, or this monitor, and somehow ended up on my feet on the other side. Because at that time, my leg was given out, and praise God, I haven't had no problem since. But if you remember that day, and I do, because I hurt after that, I just stumbled. But I didn't fall. And this is what Paul is saying. There's a big difference between stumbling and falling, isn't there? Recently at our house, I redid some steps on our front porch because they, through the weather and through me not sealing them, they were coming apart, and it was getting to be where it was dangerous. And I was, you know, trying to make them for a while work, and somebody I even got, and Bob Brussell, don't plug your ears right now, but Bob works with masonry. In fact, he was the one that actually did the porch on the house at one point. I used some of that concrete caulk stuff to do some repair, and it just didn't hold up. And so I decided recently I've got to fix these, especially because Missy's mom and dad coming over our house, and I'd put a handrail on the porch that was never there before because of them. And so I decided that I was going to redo the steps, and I redid the steps. I got some masonry cement, and I put some really nice coarse blocks on there and cemented them in and filled in all the grooves. And then I put an extra step below that because it was almost too high sometimes for somebody that was older. And yes, I'm getting older, but I was still able to make it. So I did all this. I put it all in place, and I told everybody, don't walk on it for at least the rest of today. Tomorrow it should be good. And I was pleased with the way it turned out. And me, when I went to go leave for work at 2:30 in the morning, forgot I added an extra step. So I ended up on my face on our sidewalk with two holes in my pants and knees skinned up, completely with the wind knocked out of me at 2:30 in the morning. I fell. It was painful. And even as God says here through Paul that they have not fallen, how many of you appreciated God when we fall that he's there to pick us up? So he makes it clear they have just stumbled. They've not fallen. Rather, he says that their trespass, salvation, has come to the Gentiles. And I think about that word there, trespass. To go against. And we know because of our study in Romans, again, that the reason why they stumbled was a stumbling block that Paul brings out, which we know is whom? Jesus Christ. And I've often had people ask me, why are the Jews, why can't they see, even though they know the Old Testament so well, why can't they see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the Bible tells us the answer. It's because he's hardened their hearts. He has hardened their hearts. He has closed their eyes to that. But we do know today that there is Jews that come to Christ. I've met them, and you've met some of them. And then when they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Jesus Christ, it changes their lives and they get a passion to share with their brothers and sisters who Jesus is. It says, even though their trespass salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Usually when we see jealousy or the word jealous in the Bible, it's actually used in a bad way. But when I looked up this word here, it actually means to provoke with a purpose. To provoke with a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is simply to make the Jews jealous. To make the Jews jealous. You know, each one of you, as we're going to see, and we've seen so far in this study, it has been because of the rejections of the Jews that God has allowed the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And the purpose for that is that we might make the Jewish nation jealous. That they might be able to see. Eventually, and we know one day that's going to come to pass, that God's going to open their eyes. And you think about the history of the church. When the church started, we know in Acts chapter 2, it first started with Jews, didn't it? In fact, the Bible says there was 5,000 men that were saved that day through the powerful message that Peter spoke through the power of the Holy Spirit. 5,000 men, that wasn't including children and women that were there. So there was much, much more that had come to Christ. So we see that the church started off with Jews. But it's not that long or much later that we see the Gentiles, because the unbelief of the Jews had been brought into the kingdom of God, had brought into the family of God. In Acts 17, we're going to look at chapter 2. Here you have a story of Paul who's went in. And how many know through our study of Acts, whenever Paul went into an area, what did he do first? He went right to the synagogue, right? And what did he do at the synagogue? Yeah, he told them about Jesus. And how many know, because we looked into this, that they would actually have to give him permission to be able to speak in these synagogues. It wasn't just like he went in, was disruptive. But he would be given permission, he'd be able to go in there and he would speak. And what did Paul do when they rejected the message of Jesus Christ? He'd go to the Gentiles. He would go to anyone that would hear. He would preach the good news to those that not necessarily were part of the olive tree, as we're going to see in the rest of the verses today. But it says this in verse 2, and Paul went in, and as he was accustomed, and on the three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and providing that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is Christ." And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did as great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now, it's cool your name's in the Bible, Jason. And we're not going to go attack Jason's house today. But we see here that this made the Jews jealous. And we know that God is still doing that a little bit today. But how many know that in times to come, every time that somebody comes to salvation, the purpose behind that, one of the purposes, is to cause the Jews to be jealous. In Acts 3:25-26, it says this, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the family of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Jesus was sent to whom? The Jews. We know this, again, going through our year and a half long study in the book of Mark. We know that he was sent to the Jews. And we know, though, even though he was sent to the Jews, there was times that he traveled outside of that parameter. And how many know that he ministered to those that were Gentiles at time, even seeing salvation? And so the thing is that, again, I believe Jesus was doing that to show his disciples that one day things were going to be opened up to the Gentiles. It was going to be opened up to you and I. But Jesus initially came first for the Jews. In fact, the Bible calls it the little flock of Israel. It says this in Luke 12:32-34. Luke 12:32-34. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags, and do not grow old with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches it, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we see Jesus addressing this little flock, the group of people that he initially came to. But again, as we're going to see in our verses, how many know that there was another flock? that Jesus also talked about, the flock that we belong to. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 16, I'm going to read this to you this morning. It says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." I love that portion of Scripture. Again, it's because of God's grace, His unmerited favor, that we have, again, joined that sheepfold of God the Father. As we continue on looking at these verses, I want to skip down to verse 15. Verse 15 in our text. It says, "For in their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from death?" So we see that Paul addresses this idea that, again, they have stumbled. They are at this point not going to receive Jesus Christ. But again, he makes it clear that their rejection means reconciliation of the world. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Again, I'm overwhelmed just by the fact that God has chosen us to be a part of that sheepfold, to be reconciled back to Him. And I think about what it says here. It says, "What will their acceptance mean but life from death?" Now, there's two different theories on this, okay? I truly believe that the first one I'm going to share with you is what Paul is talking about here. And the reason why I'm going to say that is because I believe other parts of Scripture show that. There's this idea that this is going to happen on the resurrection upon Christ's return, okay? That's one thought, okay? But we never see that word or these ideas of acceptance means life from death. But we do see this term, life from death, many times in Scripture when God talks about turning our heart of stone into flesh. Now, our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been looking at what does it mean to be born again through John chapter 3. And we looked at the idea of baptism and circumcision and how baptism or circumcision of the heart, to have that heart of stone turned to flesh. There is no greater miracle than that. In a church today that seeks miracles, that will flock when glitter falls from heating vents, when people cry that they get gold teeth and rooms fill up over that kind of nonsense, the greatest miracle is when someone comes to Christ. When their heart is turned from stone to flesh. We've seen the pictures there of that young man being baptized. Supernatural miracle took place in his heart and his life. So I truly believe what Paul is talking about here is what we see in Scripture about hearts of stone turning into hearts of flesh. He continues here, it says this, verse 16, and if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now, when I started looking into the idea of olive trees, and I was talking to Bob because he was in Israel, and I did know this, that there is olive trees in Israel that are 2,000 years old or older. Just amazing. Okay, I've seen pictures of those ones, but I gave a picture to Craig, and I'm going to ask Craig to put that picture up just so you can see what a grafted olive tree looks like. That is a grafted olive tree. That's very familiar when you go over to Israel, okay? Now, my dad, when we lived in Fairhaven in Ira Township, my dad had fruit trees on our property, and my dad got into grafting trees. And I remember him specifically doing it, and what he would do is just simply find a healthy branch, and he would cut a V in it, and then he would plant another branch into that branch, and next thing you know, it'd heal around. And you guys know, you know, as trees grow, it almost gets like a scar around that area. But this is a little bit different grafting, okay? What you see below there that looks like a stump is actually what they consider the root. So when they graft olive trees, and what has happened to this olive tree here is physically is it stopped bearing fruit. The life-giving that went above the root was no longer producing olives. So what they do is they go in there, and it doesn't look like they used a chainsaw there, but sometimes they'll take a chainsaw and they will just buzz it right across. And we know that the Bible talks about pruning, and we've had messages here about pruning. This, a year ago, I decided to prune our apple trees in our backyard, and we've got a little orchard there going. I forget, we got 12 trees, I think, and got a couple pear trees, all different kind of apple trees. And I pruned the year before, and you can ask Missy, we thought that our tree's branches were going to break this year. And as I'm pruning it, I'm thinking to myself, you're hurting this tree. That's what's going through my mind. And they say that this is good for this tree, and I'm cutting and lopping, and next thing you know, I got a huge pile of branches there at my feet. And I'm thinking, after I was all done, boy, you just killed your apple orchard. But what it did is it applied and it allowed for the fruit to even grow bigger because of the branches that were doing nothing, just sucking energy out of that tree, sap where it didn't need to go. And we see this depiction that Paul is talking about. He's talking about us being grafted into the root. Who is the root? Because he makes it clear that the root is holy. The root is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those in chapter 11 in Hebrews. That is the root. And you know what those people all had in common? They were people that lived by faith, not by works. They had seen and they knew the faithful God, and they lived by faith. When God spoke something, they were obedient to do it. And again, today in our world, a lot of times obedience can be seen as something negative. What's the word I'm looking for when you do things? Help me, hon. It's from what we came from. Yeah, people see obedience today as legalism sometimes. They see God's word and what God says. You know, I was thinking this past month, it's been going through my head. You know, we did a series here, Anything Plus Jesus is Religion. It's not relationship. But the Bible does talk about what true religion is. And it's been a good reminder to me this past month, especially when we think about giving of surplus and giving extra. It's that idea of taking care of widows and orphans and keeping ourselves pure in the world that God has placed us in. And the hardest one is that last one for a lot of us. It's keeping ourselves pure. But see, we've been grafted, as Paul says, into a faith root. Where we have been called to be a people that live by faith, been called to be a people that have relationship with Him. Again, I left here last week, and some of you know Pastor Ted. He never comes back up here after he's done. And I know my brother, the reason why he did it is because he was prompted to come back up here. I just can't get that off my mind. It talks about these branches that are broken off, and we know who he's talking about there. It's the unbelieving Jews. It says that in verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief. And how many know that Jesus dealt with this even in his ministry at the death of Lazarus? He wept because of the unbelief. Not going to convince me any different, because he knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. He might have wept also because he knew what had happened to Lazarus wasn't supposed to happen initially, but because of the fall, sin entered the earth. But Jesus, he wept because of unbelief. There's other times where he actually said, as Pastor Ted said last week, don't throw your pearls before swine because of unbelief. But God has grafted us in, as it says here. But what we have to remember is this. They were broken off in verse 20 of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Through faith. That faith root that we've, because of the unmerited favor of God, has been grafted into. But we're given a warning. So do not become proud, but fear. Do not become proud, but fear. This is where that replacement theology of us replacing the church replacing Israel gets very dangerous. We have a warning here. And this word here, fear, is not mean trembling. It means in reverence and honor of understanding why you were grafted in. Except of a God that has allowed that to happen through the grace and through the power of what His Son Jesus Christ did. This is in verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provides you continued in His kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. I love that portion of Scripture there. Again, it talks about a plan that God has for the Jewish people. I shared a couple weeks ago, statistics show that there is less Jews practicing Judaism today than ever before. I know of a couple missionaries that have went over there, people that work over there, and the testimony of a lot of Jewish people to them is this: you know the Old Testament better than me. They've removed themselves, but don't get me wrong, there's those that are still devout, that are still practicing what they believe is going to get them to heaven, which is works. Do you know on the Jewish law, in their laws today, I just looked this up, currently, for the Sabbath alone, there's 39 laws for the Sabbath day that they have to follow. We went through this in our study of Mark, through the different laws that they were to adhere to, and that's where Jesus said, those that had heavy burdens to see him, and his burden was light. It was those that were following those laws to the T. You know, if you were to go to Israel today and you were a practicing Jew on the Sabbath, you wouldn't be able to comb your hair. And I'm so glad that that's not the case here, because it looks like everybody combed their hair here except for Denny. Did that come out? We love you, Denny. Do you know that in Israel, I heard this, that if you go there and on the Sabbath, they have rigged their elevators. Bob Shaking has said yes, so he must know this, to stop on every floor in the hotel automatically, because if you press the button, you're igniting fire through electricity. They have light switches that automatically turn on when you walk in, because if you were to flip a switch, you're igniting fire. You're causing electricity to flow. They're still living under the law. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that we are under grace. That we have been rooted or grafted into this root of faith. Don't take it for granted. Don't be arrogant about it. But fear God in reverence, and the understanding how powerful and how mighty and how gracious he's been to us as Gentiles to graft us in. And one day, the branches of Israel, how many know that there's going to be a day, because we've talked about it here, that there's going to be 144,000. This is not Jehovah's Witnesses, so I'm sorry if you're Jehovah's Witnesses and you're listening online, you're missing the boat. You're going to find that out one day. It is not you. But there's going to be 144,000 witnesses that come out of 12 tribes. And they're going to be evangelists like we've never seen before. Well, I'm hoping not to be here when that takes place. But the people that are here, 144,000 powerful evangelists just like the Apostle Paul, are going to come on the scene. Israel is going to repent and realize that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, their Messiah. Let's stand this morning. So what can we glean out of this message this morning? Again, I would encourage you, because we got just a few more verses that we're going to look at in this chapter dealing with Israel's history before we move on. There's a couple things that I believe that we need to gravitate to that, boy, we got to understand that it's only by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, which I often say to you here, you can almost take grace and put Jesus' name there. Jesus was the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God towards us as Gentiles. That's something to rejoice over. And it should be something that we're telling everybody that we encounter. Church, we've got to stop saying and we've got to stop praying, God, give us opportunities. God places opportunities in front of us all the time. We need to pray, God, open my eyes to see them, to share your goodness, to share your mercy, to share your love. I think another thing that we need to understand here is this, is that even as he said he's cut branches off, that there's going to be in the future those that are going to be regrafted into the root of faith, talking of the Jewish people. There is nobody that's impossible for God to save. going into this holiday season, you're going to get together with family. And I always say this, we all have one of those weird aunts or uncles that show up that's disruptive. I needed to stop saying just weird aunt because I had somebody say to me, why is it just a weird aunt? Probably in my family, that's who it was. In fact, it is that weird aunt. Love her, but she's weird. But the thing is this, that God can turn anybody's heart of stone into flesh. There's nobody beyond the saving hand of God. We've been called, again, and I'll say it, we are God's plan A. There is no plan B. Now, if you choose not to do what God has called us to, His will, part of His will for our life, God will use someone else. He's faithful. But I don't know about you. I want to stand in front of Him one day, whether it be tonight or tomorrow. Pastor Ted said something last week that I've caught on to. He says, guys, make sure you kiss your wife like it's the last time you see her. Missy's been kissed like she's never been kissed before this whole week. Started right after church last week, right over there. I said, come here, baby. I might not see you today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? But we've been put on mission. You prayed about two people last week. I would ask you to continue to pray, but I would ask you to do more than just pray. Share the gospel. It's this simple. Some are going to hear. They're not going to want to hear anymore. Some are going to hear and they're going to want to hear more. And then there's going to be some that hear and their hearts will turn from stone to flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the gift of it. We thank you that it's inspired, that it's alive, that it breathes. Father, cause us never to forget that. Cause us to hide it in our hearts. And Father, I just ask, Lord, you just cause us, Lord, to, again, be so thankful and grateful that we've been grafted into the root of faith. As the Apostle Paul pens it, we've been grafted in, and we didn't earn it or deserve it, just simply because you're a good God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you cause us, Lord, to realize that there are more people, that you're tarrying, I have no doubt. We all see the world, we see the condition of this world, we see the condition of our country, and God, we don't base things just here because of what's happening in the United States, but Lord, as I talk to missionaries around the world, Lord, they feel an urgency that you might be coming soon. And Father, I think we need to each ask ourselves, are we doing and are we about your business? You've commanded us, you've commissioned us to make disciples. Our Father, cause us to be faithful. Father, I pray, Lord, that again, that we don't seek miracles, we don't seek movements, but we seek you. And cause us, Lord, to realize the greatest miracle is when salvation takes place in a person's life. Total transformation. A person that was once against you is for you, and one that needed your righteousness receives it. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself today, Lord, as we leave this place. Cause us to see the opportunities. Cause us not to miss them. Cause us not to be so busy in life to not be about your business. Keep us until we return. Lord, again, I ask your hand on those that need a touch from you. And Father, we just thank you again. We thank you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us in this life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will continue our Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday at 6:30 here. It's a great study. You don't have to be a part of it the whole time. You must be born again. And we will see you next Sunday. God bless.